We are kind of about to re-up and jump back in the building, and the fall is before us, and we are just so excited about what God is going to do in you and in us corporately as a fellowship. We believe that God has just been preparing many things, and so I know for me, I'm so excited about what lies ahead. But I want to introduce you this morning to our new sermon series that's going to take us through the next 2 months and what we're going to be focusing on together. And it's actually a continuation of the book of Philippians, going into Philippians chapter 4. But the theme of this is stand firm, church. That is the issue. We believe God is calling us to stand firm. Now, I got to tell you, as we prayed and we thought about what series should launch the fall, we thought about a lot of different things. I was really being drawn to Romans 1 and 2, and I wanted to do a series on the impossibility of social justice without a right worship of God. How many of you think that sounds pretty tantalizing? Wouldn't that have been? Woo! John, you should have done that. You know, or how about the image of God in man? Isn't that seem like these are of the moment? How would you deal with this fact this morning that they're not the most important thing? You see, the great danger is right now as a church, and this really, it was great through the elders praying and thinking about this, is to think that somehow our job right now is to be sufficient for this. How many of you are a little exhausted of trying to be sufficient for this? All that is going on. Well, guess what? Our sufficiency for all that is not how God gets glory. God is glorified when His church stands firm in Him. And if we do not do that, then everything else is for naught. These are not unimportant issues, and we will address them as they come. But I believe God is calling us again to say, what does spiritual stability look like? Because if we are not stable in our belief in the gospel and the truth of God's word, then our testimony becomes ineffective in a world that's broken. So as we launch this study about standing firm, this morning we're going to begin in Philippians chapter 4, and my sermon title is this, Spiritual Stability Matters. A couple of weeks ago, I used the illustration, I was in a gym class, and our gym class teacher told us, I want you to try to balance on one foot. And you know, and she said, you're going to do this for 2 minutes. Well, most of us didn't make it, and then after we tried it, she came back and said, now I want to give you the secret. Next time, I want you to fix your focus on one spot and don't look anywhere else. And lo and behold, almost the entire class, no matter your physical ability, made it. Friends, right now, it is important that the church of God have a laser-like focus on the foundational truth of the gospel. And understand what spiritual stability means. What is it? I'm going to tell you right now that do you know that God's calling of His church to spiritual stability is probably one of the, if not the largest, themes of the New Testament? Why do we always hear, stand firm, be anchored? And I want to show you this. Spiritual stability is a big deal. How big? I believe that the biggest crisis going on right now in your life is not the crisis in the culture around you. That's not the biggest deal. The biggest issue is your spiritual stability in the midst of it. How many of you believe this? For this we have Jesus. All right. Well, what does that look like? And why is that that way? Well, if you just look in the writings of Paul, understand this. You should think about this as you read and spend your time in your devotions. How often is he calling us to a spiritually stable place? In fact, I'll tell you this. When he talks about spiritual stability, do you know that spiritual stability is supposed to be the primary encouragement of the church? What do I mean by that? Well, listen to 1 Corinthians 15:8. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, you can take that entire phrase and shrink it down, and this is what it's saying, spiritual stability. That's what that is. And then he says, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. What should be the greatest encouragement to us as a church right now? Is it our popularity and culture? Is it how well we're handling masks? Should that be the thing? You know? How are y'all doing with vaccination? Is that not a... Everybody's got that, right? You know, your heart's good. And we go down the list of all these things. Social justice, does that get anybody riled? You know, I mean, we're all good, right? We're just fine. You know, the world exploded while you were away. Did anybody notice that? Hey, church, where we were when COVID started is not where we are now. And the rules have changed. And we're all a little gassy about it. You with me? Along comes Paul and says, your greatest joy should be in seeing the church stand firm in God's Word. Not the climate we're in, but the consistency. Knowing what? That how we stand right now is what is making our Savior smile. Your toil, your standing firm right now is not in vain. I don't care how it feels or what the world is doing. Our bedrock anchoring into who Jesus is and what Jesus has called us to do, that is pleasing Jesus, and He is making Himself known in this world because of it. Not only that, friends, it is spiritual stability that protects us right now, particularly against a very dangerous thing. In light of all the things that we feel like we're losing, the church could be very tempted right now to retreat into a religious moralism. A legalism. I'm going to hang out with the people who do the right things. You know what? Well, I'm glad we do the right things. We do them because they're righteousness, but the righteousness is not ours. It's Christ's. And if we get on the wrong side of this, we're going to be in trouble. In Galatians 5:1, Paul says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Friends, legalism and religiosity will not save us in this moment. They will not protect you. What will protect you is the grace and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if we place our faith in some wrong version of this, then we will retreat from this world that God called us to love and that desperately needs the gospel right now. Spiritual stability should be encouraging us. Spiritual stability is what protects us. And then finally, spiritual stability, and you're going to get sick of this, is huge. This needs to be on your mind. It needs to be on my mind. Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Friends, the biggest danger I think that is confronting the church and the deepest sinister scheme is to think that somehow our enemy is a political one or a type of person or a perception of sexuality right now. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and forces. And the fact that we live in a world that has an enemy and his agenda is what is driving this, not your neighbor and not your work environment. And we need to know it's a big deal. And if we don't, we're going to start frantically getting issue driven. We need to address this issue. We need to address that issue. Well, yeah, we got to live here. I've told you this story before. Years ago, my roommate in college was part of a youth group trip where the youth group that he was part of rafted the Rogue River in Oregon. If you've ever seen it, it is not a tame river. But he happened to end up being the main guide in a boat full of junior high girls. No offense against junior high girls, but they did not really care so much about the paddling part. They were laughing and talking and having a great time connecting, but they did not know that at one point in this rafting trip, you go through the Devil's Cauldron, which is a huge rapid. And literally, he was telling them, we're going to have to pull and go this way in the river, and if we don't, it'll be bad. Well, they looked down the river, and literally about 100 yards ahead of them, the whole senior guy's raft did not get in the right spot. Hit the devil's cauldron. It took them down and in, and all they see is the raft shoot directly vertical out of the water, and guys just thrown in every direction and sucked down into this vortex and spit out the other side. He said in a second, the junior high girls became a Navy SEALs unit. It was like they were all just like, ah! He said, we literally skipped to the other side of the river. It was awesome. Great metaphor for the church right now. Spiritual stability is a serious deal. And God wants us to understand it because it sets us free. It gives us perspective. It shows us what we need to be about. How many of you would like some answers for what we're facing? Spiritual stability. I put the verses up there from Peter, the Apostle Peter, that you know. This just wasn't Paul's issue. You can go throughout the entire New Testament. Peter, who talks about this, he says, look, it was for, you know, he says, I have written this to you briefly, exhorting, testifying you that this is the true grace of God. He was talking about the gospel. He says, now stand firm in it. In 3:17 of 2 Peter, be on your guard, knowing that you need to hold on to the truth so you're not carried away at this moment. This is not a wrong statement, friends. And it's a pray for us as spiritual leadership. I don't know what to do. Some of this stuff is like messy. Anybody say amen to that? We need Christ. We need Him to lead. We need to be in a place where we can be confident even though we are us. We don't have everything. Okay, well, what does that look like? Well, in the book of Philippians, and this is kind of fun for me, chapter 4 informs us today of everything that has been said in this epistle. The main issue that was driving some of the lack of spiritual stability in the church hangs out in chapter 4, and Paul's been addressing it the whole way through. So we can ask the question, what attacks stability in the church? What is it right now that would take us off center, leave us ineffective in our ability to engage in this world at this time and to be united as a body? Well, there's some things that will do that. As you look into Scripture, one of the first things is persecution. How many of you notice that the temperature is a little hotter these days? Especially if you believe that this is actually the Word of God and you're committed to obeying it. It's not popular. And I got to tell you, one of the things that is happening is that for a long time, we knew that to be true, only now we have to live it to be true. And the temperature is rising, and the comfortability of being a committed believer in Jesus Christ is harder now than it was. And in fact, we're suddenly getting used to being the enemy. I read an article the other day that was put out by a school that was teaching some of this social justice and race theory. And it listed those, and it literally had on its list of those who were on the wrong side of this issue, Christians. There it was in the curriculum. Christians. And I was like, how many of you 10 years ago that this somebody would have been sued? They're talking about you.
Well, I'm an American. This isn't right.
You're a child of God. This is absolutely right. And one of the things that we need to know as believers and be confident is, literally as we think about this, is that we don't need to be afraid of persecution. We need to understand it. It's part of our spiritual stability. In the first chapter of Philippians, Paul talks about this because obviously the heat in Philippi had risen. And he says, in no way be alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. Friend, if you do not have a target on your back, and not for being a jerk, by the grace of God, let's avoid the jerkism stuff, okay? But for being committed to Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, persecution is evidence of your salvation. In fact, if you can coast right now in this culture and not be under anybody's upset list, I don't know you're saved. That sounds pretty strong. I don't say it as like an indictment. I'm just saying, how can you love Christ and not be in opposition to the very demonic, sinful things that are being promoted? This isn't a rallying cry. Let's not get our posters and go charge the gates. I'm just saying, do you understand why it's ramped up? It's ramped up because Christ said it was. If the world hates me, it will hate. Most of us haven't had to live through that before. Instead of saying we've all got this and pretending like we know this, how many of you could honestly say, I'm not excited about this? Honestly, like when you think about leadership and even being a church, it's like, this is not the platform I want to enter into. Relationship or the big cloud. But I'm telling you, friends, if Jesus Christ says this is evidence that you belong to me, can we not be okay? Can we not, in the definition of that, find joy? Not wrongly. How many of you know this is not the church of the masochistic? Hit me harder. We're not Rocky, you know? I mean, literally, that's not what God's called us to be. Persecution causes us to be unstable. Why? Because the agenda becomes get rid of the persecution. Instead of understand that it's just evidence that Jesus Christ is the only hope of the world and the world doesn't want a righteousness that they can't lay claim to. But if you come to Christ, you got to be a person who says, I got nothing to get me to God. Only Christ can rescue me. Only Christ can justify me. Only Christ can define me. That runs in the face of pride. Y'all with me? So let's understand persecution. And how about we don't hate the world while they persecute us? Oh, wow. How about let's not get political about the anger of unrighteousness against Christ? How many of you remember a time you didn't belong to Jesus? Do you ever remember a time you were ticked off when somebody talked about righteousness? Like you weren't enough? How dare you? You know, of course, that's part of salvation. All right, each one of these I could sermonize, so I'm going to keep going. What else destroys stability? Obviously, lack of unity. Lack of unity. How many times in the book of Philippians do you hear phrases like this? Philippians 2:2. Make my joy complete. Being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Friends, the reason Paul wrote that is because they weren't. They weren't completely maintaining the same love. They weren't united in spirit. They were struggling with being intent on one purpose. That leads to disunity. God says we need to be on the same page. But when we are not on the same page, it takes us and it just begins to grow factions within us. Another thing that will destroy spiritual stability is discontent. Discontent. I did not get what I wanted. It did not happen my way. Why can't you have X? Why don't you do this? Friends, there is such a danger to discontent. I'll give you a funny illustration. When I was really young, it was in the 1980s, and it was the skateboard craze had just hit Southern California in earnest. Tony Hawk, Powell Peralta. Anybody say amen? You're with me? If you're not, it's not unspiritual. Just trust me. Anyway, for Christmas that year, my parents got me a skateboard. Awesome. Here's the problem. Every one of my siblings wanted a skateboard. But I was the only one who got a skateboard on Christmas morning. And suddenly joy and presence and the spirit of giving turned into,
Well, how come John got a skateboard? You know how much I want. He won't even ride it like I would ride it. My sister really had a sermon. It was awesome. And then my brother was like, yeah. Not as verbal, but yeah.
And I'm sitting there, and so my mom is scrambling to try to pacify the situation. And she comes over to me. I need you to take yourself outside, and you need to let your brother and sister take a turn.
I haven't even ridden it yet, and they're going to break it. And blah.
Welcome to church. There's a lot of things to be discontent over right now. Church has been taken down to the bare nubs. And leadership hasn't done everything perfectly. There's no indictment in that. That's just reality. We're coming out of a new... And you know what? It's been hard. How many of you have lost stuff over the last 2 years that hurt? Some of it was relationship. Some of it was timing. If you're a parent here, I empathize with you. I feel like this. I'm like, who took 2 years of my kid's life? And I can't get it back. And they should have done it this way. And they should have done it with this timing. How could they be so foolish to do? Discontent. Not because it's always wrong, but it is discontent. And that will destroy spiritual unity in a church. Stability. Another thing that will happen is false teachers. I won't spend much time on this. You understand this. People come into the flock. And honestly, I think COVID might have done us a favor because sometimes it just really evidenced itself. How do you spot a false teacher? They want nothing to do with the cross of Christ and His sacrifice. It's all about position. It's all about influence, but it's not about price. I mean, how many of you heard this in Scripture? Take up your cross and follow me. Well, what happens is when everything goes sideways and suddenly gets hard, false teachers, their answer is, follow me, I'll fix this and we'll get all our stuff back. And Jesus says, I might take more, but I'll give you joy. It's a very different thing. False teachers at this time in our country, I do think that God is raising the temperature and He's purifying His church. But I tell you, it's easy to find somebody who taps into that discontent in your heart and says, I've got a solution. Let's this way. Jesus Christ has to be the leader we follow. Amen? I mean, it doesn't matter who. That's what we got to do. Finally, and what is so interesting to me, is here's what can cause spiritual instability in a church. And tell me if you don't think this is of the moment. A dispute between two prominent people in the church. Like you come to this point and you go, man, Paul has been unloading this amazing truth. I mean, the kenosis passage of Jesus Christ humbling Himself, taking on humanity and dying for us. That's lofty theology. And you're going through this and you're hearing all these amazing truths. And then you get to chapter 4, which is the pinnacle of it. And he says, help these two ladies who've been having an argument. And we're all like, well, that doesn't seem here, does it? Well, I think God wants to teach us a lesson, and it's an important one. Here's the lesson, and I'll just give you a couple points before we jump into it. There's nothing more serious than addressing discord between believers in the church. There's nothing more serious and more important than addressing discord between believers in the church. Now, if you can amen that, can you also amen that it is often the absolute last thing that we do? How many of you know that is like, and even when we enter into it, we immediately go into like Holy Spirit mode. Well, I need to weigh who is in the right and who is in the wrong. And I just need, and most of us don't say anything because we don't feel sufficient for the answer, do you? How am I supposed to, so what we'll do is we'll pick who we like more. I mean, honestly, there's things that come up, you know. Well, I'm with this crowd. Why? Because I kind of agree with this crowd more. I'm with this, but suddenly discord can become so deadly. I want to give you an illustration. And so on the next page, here comes the illustration of these two women. When you come to verses 2 and 3 of Philippians 4, you're introduced to two ladies. Their names are Euodia and Syntyche. You may have heard them pronounced differently, and probably whoever pronounced them differently was right. That's just my best attempt. Two ladies are mentioned, and what's interesting is this is the passage where he's going to unpack what spiritual stability is. But he chooses to start with this example. I want to tell you things that are really important as you think about these two gals. First of all, these are two women who are well known and well thought of in the church. These are members of the church of Philippi who are in good standing. These are not bad people, whatever that means. These are not prominently issue people. If everything about what he does in the Greek here is to actually protect their reputation, not to ruin it. Very fascinating to me. Secondly, whatever it is that these two women are having an issue about, it is not a doctrinal issue. Everywhere in the New Testament, if Paul has a doctrinal issue, an issue of wrong truth about God, about Jesus, he addresses it immediately. There is no doctrinal issue being addressed in these two women. What else we know is that this division between these two loved and faithful in the past women is causing all of the issues that Paul has been addressing throughout the whole book. Now, here's a shock. How many of you have all been overwhelmed by Philippians chapter 2 and the passage about Jesus Christ humbling himself? What would it mean to you to know that this was the issue that sparked Paul's brain to write it? Does that give you any sense of how significant two believers in discord, disagreement, is to Paul? I just find that fascinating. They are in a place of spiritual instability. There is discord, and there is evidence that this is the very thing that drives Paul's mind, where he says again in Philippians 2:2, be of the same mind. Be on the same page. Now, can I ask you a question? Just think about culture right now and the value we place on airing our opinions. Does this seem of the moment? We are the place where you and your personal space and your right to think what you think, regardless of what anybody else thinks, is sacred ground. And how many of you know that churches are getting hammered right now because they're not somehow sufficient to handle everybody's opinions? And I'm not even saying the issues are unimportant, or you shouldn't be strongly opinionated about the things going on. But the danger is that if you allow a discord of agreement to go, what erodes immediately is spiritual stability. And it creates factions. And it creates teams. So, how do you deal with it? If it's this important to Paul, how do we, at the beginning of a year that's going to have every opportunity for us to think and feel and carry the weight of what's going crazy outside of the church and what the tension it might bring inside of the church, how does God want to practice? Well, I would tell you this. It starts with you. It really starts with you. It starts with me. It's a personal thing. When you look at verse 2, you see that stability starts with you. Let me just give you this illustration. How many of you ever went to a school where you had to wear a school uniform? Are you here? Anybody had to do that? The minute you put that uniform on, did it immediately sew you in heart and mind and body to everybody in that school? I mean, were you like instantly on the same page because you put the uniform on? No. In the same way, because you all showed up this morning, are we all united? Be honest. Stability is not outward conformity. That's not what Paul is after. He's after something deeper. So he says this, I urge Euodia, I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. What does Paul begin to do? This is his personal action. He takes the action of calling the disunified into harmony. He takes the action. And if you look closely at the verse, you'll notice something that's really powerful. He doesn't take sides. There's a reason that word urge is repeated. He says, I urge Euodia. I urge Syntyche. What did he do by repeating that verse? He protected them. He did not make either one of them less valued. He did not make any one of them more important. He did not pick a side when he entered into the disunity. How important is that? Because he instantly elevates their value in the Lord by doing that. And what he does is he uses this word urge. Urge. Some of your translations probably use I plead. Maybe that's what you see. Do you know what the word means? It means I beg. So not only does he protect them and he doesn't make the issue the thing of value, he makes the child of God the thing of value, but then his posture and his actions brings a right seriousness to the moment. Let me tell you the typical thing that happens. And I'm not, you guys have to know, there's no issue by the grace of God I have in my mind as I'm thinking about these things. And that's honest. But let's say something goes down. Something goes sideways and you're standing, maybe you're the one who's talking and you're sitting there and you're like, I'm just so frustrated. Just so frustrating. I don't agree with that person. I think that was wrong. I don't think that should have been that way. What would happen if your friend didn't stand there, your fellow brother or sister, they were like, you know, you have a good point. Or I can see how that would upset you. And, you know, and we all in that moment, have you ever been the person there? And you know you're in the middle of some tension and you're like, what do I do right now? You're like, oh, I just want to affirm what's true. I think you have a good point. And back away. What if in that moment that it came out of your mouth, your friend dropped to their knees, put their hands together and said, I beg you to be in harmony with that person. What do you think that would do to you emotionally? All of a sudden you'd be like, well, I still love them. It would instantly raise the fact that, whoa, maybe I was just treading on ground that could have really bad consequences for the church. You see, if we believed that spiritual stability is how God wants to anchor us and take us through, it means that I have to choose to say discord. And I'm not talking about the fact that it is right to stand for truth. It's right to be on guard against non-truth. But when it comes down to an issue which is simply my opinion and I disagree and I don't in agreement with you, and what happens is in that moment you're asking the people you talk to choose sides. You're gaining a following. And let me tell you what's deadly about gaining a following. Let's say you're having an issue. Maybe it's a Sunday school issue. You want to use, you know, popsicle sticks and they want to use toothpicks. Can't believe that. This is Sunday school. We don't put weapons in children's hands. Well, yeah. Toothpicks are totally more economical. Do you know how many popsicle sticks we'd have to... I don't think you're right. Well, Susie, popsicle sticks, toothpicks. You know, I'm being dramatic, but immediately we've got a side issue. You're sufficient. Now, let's say you win the argument. Popsicle sticks win, and four people agreed with you. Three did not, but you won the day. Good for you, popsicle sticks. Here's the problem. Now they're all standing around you. You were right about popsicle sticks. How do you feel about curriculum?
I was pretty confident about popsicle sticks, so guess
what? Now you get to be sufficient for everything else. You get to be the captain of your following. You get to be the one sufficient to make character assessments about the people around you. See, the deadly thing is, friends, you don't want to be that person. You want to be Jesus wins. Amen? The church needs to be driven, and I'm not meaning to be silly by using a silly illustration, but that's a lot easier than using some of the real ones that happen in a church that can really hurt us and do damage. God says, don't do that. So Paul gets low. Philippians chapter 2, have this attitude in yourself that was also in Christ Jesus. When we come to issues of discord, what God wants us to do is to actually enter into them with a right heart. These two women are amazing women of God. And the minute you choose sides in this issue and try to make everything about them a side on an issue, you've lost sight of who they are before God. And you got to value them enough to go, man, I beg you right now. I don't want you to live in discord. I don't want you to be in disharmony. The issue is, how do you do that? Well, the only way that can happen is you got to identify what harmony is. And here's the other piece of this puzzle, friends. Paul says, I urge Euodia, I urge Syntyche to live in harmony. What is harmony? Harmony cannot be the cessation of hostilities. Somebody said that peace is when both sides stop and reload. It's that, you know, that can't be the church. But oftentimes, we just want people to be okay, don't we? Okay, I know that was kind of a tense moment. You're okay? And you're okay? Okay, we're all okay. Let's be okay together. That is not what God has in mind at all. Why? Because harmony is calling people to think and act like Jesus. It literally is calling people to act like Christ in the situation. It is not saying your opinion doesn't matter. It doesn't mean we know the answer to all issues of discord. It just means we insert Jesus at that moment. Hey, we need to have a Christ-like attitude, which is what? I get low. It is hard to get low. You want to know why? Because I'm right. How many of you know somehow deeply internally you're right? Friends, there's a reason you feel that way. It's your flesh. You've got a sin shell that Christ has given you a new nature. You're a child of God, but we still have a propensity to sin. And the number one thing that the flesh tells us all the time is you're right. My flesh says, you handsome guy, you are right. You know, you're right. And one of the greatest things that needs to be inserted at this moment is for us to go, this is not about my rightness. This is about my following Christ and the fact that what He's worth. So what does Jesus do? He humbles Himself. He gets low. He becomes obedient. He values the plan of God above His own. He values what God values. That is the only thing that sets us free in discord. What is going to give you joy in not getting your way? What's going to give me joy in not having my agenda? What's going to set me free when these are passionate issues and we both feel strongly about them? The only thing that happens is all of a sudden we remember we belong to Jesus Christ and we follow Jesus Christ in this moment. And Jesus Christ gets low and Jesus Christ prefers you. And I can actually lose and not get my way and I can have joy explode inside my heart. And suddenly we've got a church that can stand. Here's the problem. You look around and think of how many organizations are in crisis because they can't value the 800 million opinions that have now become the most important thing. Well, how does Christ set us free? We follow Christ. We get low. All right, I've gone a little long, but there's only one service and you're stuck, so this is awesome. How do we do this? Paul makes it clear, make my joy complete, be of the same mind, maintain the same love. So here's what it is. It can happen when stability gets focused on Jesus. Spiritual stability is a church that commits to staying focused on Christ. Here's the truth. We don't know the issue of discord in the book of Philippians. I don't know what the issue was between these two women. We're never told what it is. The power struggle's there. But we do know this. Paul hints at it through the entire book when he starts calling people to get low, don't grumble, don't complain. Somehow pride has risen up And literally between these two women, it was an issue of really believing they were right. And in their rightness, and some of us think that the biggest issues in church are caused by these nominal, sinful people who aren't really serious about their faith. Oh no. It's you faithful folk who do a number on us. Why? Because God's been growing you. You've been serving faithfully. Your testimony goes before you. There's a weightiness to your words. All of those things true. So, friend, don't sit there and think of, oh, those, I know there are those who really should. No, God, protect me. It was so scary this week to look at my own heart and go, so what happens if I do this? Just the platform, what happens? God wants us to take this seriously. The only way that can happen is focusing on Christ. What happens is, in a church when there is discord, there becomes a power struggle. To increase personal sphere of influence, rightness, control, whatever it is, and the end result in the church ends up being a power grab. And none of us woke up in the morning and said, I want power in the church! But what happens in discord is that can happen. And so God wants to protect us. And honestly, and this is the second point, only Jesus is a big enough reason to let go. Only Jesus is a big enough reason not to continue in the discord. And that's the plead. I urge you to be in harmony in the Lord. Friends, can you agree with this? There is no harmony outside of the Lord. We're just left in the realm of opinions and personal preference. That doesn't help. We need a big enough issue that can get us all low. One writer said, the need is not for them to agree on everything, but to yield to the direction the Lord is going. Where's Christ going? All right. Finally, this is the last thing I would tell you. Stability is worth it. It is worth our efforts in these areas. Friends, really, this is a mark of spiritual maturity in a church, and it is so life-giving. It's worth it. How do I know that? Look at verse 3, and we'll close quickly. He says, indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement, also with the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. There you have a sense of Paul rightly valuing these two women. But what he shows us is that spiritual stability is worth it. It's worth not overlooking that. If you find yourself in a situation where you're the one in discord, or you have a friend who's in discord, it may seem very surfacey, it may seem whatever, but if we really believe, boy, this is going to do damage, what do you do? Well, for Paul, it's worth calling in reinforcements. He says, indeed, true companion. We don't know who this is. The Bible doesn't tell us who it is, but obviously it's a spiritual leader in that church. And what he knows is that the issue is big enough that these two gals aren't going to be able to resolve it on their own. And so he calls in reinforcement and says, I need some help. How many of you have ever bumped into an issue and instantly known it was bigger than you? You know, one of the greatest things about the church, we don't ever have to be enough on our own, okay? I fear the same things. You step into an issue of tension, that's like almost the hardest thing in the world. You love people. You're not sure. You're just worried. You know, what do I do in this? Sometimes you run into things that are complicated or they're sticky or they're this. It is okay to reach out for spiritual help. This is the part where I don't like being an elder. Now you need to reach out to the elders. Leave the pastor alone on this. I'm not your true companion. Keith is. I'm kidding. Yeah. But honestly, when you think about it, it is okay to value it enough. This is not gossip. This is Matthew 18. When you're in the situation and you've gone to somebody and the discord is real, it's okay to go to a spiritual leader, and it may be somebody who's walked with Christ longer than you. It may be a member of the church. It may be one of the shepherds of the church, and to come and say, I need help. I love these people. We got something going on. It's okay to call in reinforcements. And what you're basically doing is saying, I need someone with a spiritual authority that will be listened to. Do you guys know why police officers pull up at accidents? Well, basically, it's because people need help, right? Do you know how many further aggravations and assaults are limited by the presence of a police officer at an accident? There's a reason they're there. And one of the reasons is, when there has been a this, there can be a lot of this. And frankly, I've been at an accident, and all of a sudden I'm standing there, and I witnessed the thing, and I got two people, and they're furious with one another, and I'm all of a sudden sitting there go, back away. Because they don't know me from Adam. But it's amazing when the officer pulls up, gets out of their car, all of a sudden they get all, well, I'd like to present my argument. Without killing the, you know, I mean, literally. In the same way, friends, discord's worth enough that it's okay to need the issue. And God protect us from getting there wrongly. This is not the, we're the first church of the confrontation. That's not what God's called us to be. But we know that this matters. And finally, I think the most important thing is it's worth the recognition of what could be lost. When Paul talks about these people, do you hear how he describes these folks? And this is what needs to rule our hearts. This will protect you from favoritism when this comes. He says, these women who have shared in my struggle in the cause of the gospel. We need to believe in the worth that Jesus Christ attributes to each one of us. Why is discord a big deal? Because Jesus died for both of you. His blood was shed that you could be part of the body of Christ. It's worth it. And what could be lost is the testimony of Christ. Can I just tell you that most church splits have nothing to do with doctrine? Most schisms that wound places have nothing to do with the foundational cores of the gospel. But why is it that always the gospel suffers? So here's the admonition, and here's what's true of this moment. I don't want you to leave this morning panicking. I'm saying God knows the season we're going into. It's possible that the pressure from outside us and the longing from within us to walk well for Jesus Christ could put us on a difference of opinion with one another. Can we all agree with that? Well, what does God want us to do? He wants to value and love each other enough to go, you belong to Christ. I don't start with whose opinion I think is best. I start with Jesus and the gospel and how He thinks about you. And I get down on my knees and I say, whoa, I beg you. I beg you. I love you. I beg you. So I'm going to end with the Lord of the Rings. If you haven't been around, you know I love it. In the very first movie, The Fellowship of the Ring, the Fellowship is on its way to try to take the ring back to Mordor. And they're trying to get rid of it. And Frodo is the ring bearer. Do you remember that? And they get to this point where all avenues are being blocked. And they're trying to figure out, how do we go forward from this point? And the unity of the Fellowship is getting frayed. And one of them's like, I want to go this way. And I want to go that way. And let's go over the mountain. And let's go through the mines and all this stuff. And all of a sudden, Gandalf, the wizard, turns and he looks at Frodo. And he says, let the ring bearer decide. Let the one who carries the weight of all things make the decision. Can I give us an admonition that will hold us and give life to us and draw us closer in relationship? Let the cross bearer decide. Amen? Let the cross bearer decide. And if we will do that, God will give us freedom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, at the very beginning, I love that You want us to prioritize one another. I love that You have a solution for the church in a moment like this. And it is not some program. It is not some secondary thing. It's the same message You've been calling us to. Stand firm. Be spiritually stable in the gospel. And to begin with, that looks like valuing the body of Christ and not letting discord run rampant. Not thinking that opinions and separations are just what's going on these days. No, God, You've called us to be a different place where we love one another and we're not okay with letting somebody walk sideways or to let the church get off course. God, we got lots to deal with, but we need You to protect us. So God, today, would we rightly prioritize spiritual stability? God, as I think of those here, maybe that hasn't been on our mind. Maybe we've been captivated too much with some of the issues going on. Maybe our opinion has gotten too emotionally attached to our heart. So Lord, let us all take a deep breath and go, God, how am I walking with my brothers and sisters in Christ? And set us free and bring the gospel in power. All God's people said, Amen.